just pray that you experience God in powerful ways among us today. Thank you for being with us. Before we dive into the message, would you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful that you love us, that you are ever present with us. And so we ask this morning, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that we would be receptive to what you would have us to see and hear this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want us to imagine together that we've been invited to do one of my absolute favorite things in the world. That's just a little bit of sarcasm. But imagine that we have been invited to a party by a friend where you don't really know anybody else. And you show up and the host greets you and they say, "Hey, listen, if you would just humor me and put on a name tag tonight, that would be great. Except don't write your name on the name tag. We're going to play this game and it's going to be a lot of fun. And don't write your name on the name tag. Instead, put something else in the blank that would describe you. And everybody else is doing this and it'll help us to get to know each other just a little bit better." So you walk over to the entryway table and you find the name tags. You see a familiar sticker. "Hello, I am dot, dot, dot." You can't write your name. So what would you put? Maybe some of you would write in that blank what you do, where you spend the majority of your time. Maybe this is a profession, but maybe it's just something that the majority of your time takes up. So, "Hello, I am a preacher. Hello, I am a teacher, an engineer, an accountant, a landscaper, a manager, a mom, a dad." Maybe you put in that blank what you do. And outside of our name, that's a decent way to identify ourselves. What we do with our time and talent does matter. Well, what about other things? Whether we want to admit it or not, many of us might put in that blank what other people say about us. And we know this isn't healthy, but many of us just can't seem to help ourselves. For many of us, our identity flows from what others have labeled us. We choose to see ourselves a certain way because for so long people have said, "This is who you are." And so if we're labeled something early and often, we tend to embrace it. And it ultimately determines and affects our behavior. And so outside of your name, what many of you would write in that blank is a believed label given to you by someone else. But some of us, we might put in that blank as you walk over to that entry table, "Hello, I am." You might put in that blank a particular passion, something that drives you, something that you are incredibly compelled to move and act on. This could be a hobby. We get wrapped up in things like, you know, golfing and music or photography or golf, you know, running, whatever it might be. You're passionate about this particular thing. But for others of us, it's something else entirely. It's an interest, something that you are drawn into because you're passionate about it. And so in that blank, some of us may put, "Hello, I am an American. Hello, I am a Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal or moderate." And so outside of your name, many of us might write in that blank something that we're passionate about, the way we see things, the way we view things, the way we experience life, our passions. There's many ways, right? There's many ways to identify ourselves. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to talk about why this is so significant in our life. Because listen, everything flows from how we see ourselves, who we believe we are. This is true for us as individuals. This is true for us as a church. This is true for you within your family unit. Everything flows from identity. Proverbs, the wise man in Proverbs, reminds us about this in Proverbs 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so very simply, we need to understand that identity determines behavior. Write that down if you're taking notes. Identity determines behavior. Do you ever wonder why you do what you do? Do you ever wonder why you respond the way that you respond? It's because who you are at the core, who you are determines what you do. And so the mistake that I believe the church has made so often is we focus. We have focused, and at times we are focusing on behavior modification. Here's a list of things that you shouldn't do. Here's the list of things that you are welcome to do because they glorify God. And we focus on those behaviors or those behavior modifications. And we spend very little time on this is who you are. This is who you are. And it matters. It deeply matters who you believe, who you believe that you are. And everything else flows from there. And so the church can sit and preach and scream until we're blue in the face. Don't do that. Do this. And those behaviors last about that long. Because deep down, that person doesn't believe that they are in Christ or that they are loved or that they are chosen or whatever. Behavior modification will not stick if we do not believe that we are beloved. It just won't. And so to help us pursue a true identity in Christ, we're going to call this series Fake ID. And what we're going to do each week is we're just going to pull out a fake ID. And we're going to hold it up high and we're going to call it what it is. And we're going to be honest about it. And we're going to reflect on it. And we're going to unpack it a little bit so that we understand why it's a false identification. And then we're going to talk about our true identity in Jesus, because our ultimate goal in this series is to reclaim our identity in Jesus Christ. All right, so if you have your Bible or Bible app, turn with me to Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. And as you're doing that, let me give us just a very brief overview of this letter from the Apostle Paul. The first three chapters is Paul's best attempt to stress, to highlight, to remind the Ephesians about who they are in Jesus Christ. So the first three chapters is about identity. It's about who we are in Jesus. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4-6, focus on what we do, how we live as Christians. And so again, first we must understand and receive and live out the truth of chapters 1-3, who we are in Jesus, and then the behaviors of our lives will flow from that. Chapters 4-6, he gets very specific. Here are some things you should do. Here are some ways in which you should live out of your identity in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's reminding them of who they are in Jesus. And it would be easy for them, as you read this letter, you can sense a great pride in who they are and where they are from. Their city, Ephesus, was an extraordinary city in the first century. It was built in an impressive area on the Aegean Sea. It was a coastal town next to the Aegean Sea. It's now the western Turkey area, if you're good with geography. If you were to walk through this city in the first century, some things that you would see would be things like the Temple of Diana, which was considered one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. There was also this massive amphitheater that set over 25,000 people, an outdoor amphitheater. It's humongous. And you can see photographs of it today, of its remains. There was this huge market and shopping area that's estimated to be around 3 football fields in size. So, ladies, you're salivating a little bit, I know. This was a massive market and shopping area because people wanted to go. They wanted to go to Ephesus. It was the place to be. And so, without question, this was an impressive city. And there was a lot of pride in being from Ephesus. There is a sense in which the people then from Ephesus wanted to be known. They wanted to be known as an Ephesian. This was a famous city, and there was a great deal of local pride for being known as an Ephesian. And so it seems, if you're reading this letter of Ephesians, you can start to pick up from the Apostle Paul that he gets that. He understands that. He's hearing that. And so here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to tell them that their allegiance to their homeland was competing with their allegiance in Christ. And so he's writing to the Christians, pretty new Christians in this area of Ephesus, to remind them that being in Ephesus was not nearly as paramount as being in Christ. That being an Ephesian was not their primary identity, that their identity was being a Christian first and foremost, and that everything else should flow from that core. You know where I'm moving to next, right? In the same way, our primary identity today should not be wrapped up in our citizenship to this country, the United States of America. Our primary identity is in being citizens of the kingdom of God and in being a Christian. And so in this election year, I wanted to start with this fake ID because just like the Ephesians seem to be doing, we can put too much of our identity in our nationality or even a political party. And we can start to believe that this land is our true home, or that our political views is the gospel. And we forget that we are strangers. We are meant to be aliens in this foreign land, meant to live in light of the way of Jesus. And so here's my focus for us today. How should our allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom affect loyalty to country? So you think about that question as we go throughout the rest of this message. Jesus and his gospel, his good news, is the core of who we are. If you are a Christian, he and his gospel are meant to be core. It is that lens in which we should see everything and everyone else. And so for some of us, we look at our faith through the lens of our political platform or through the lens of being an American. And some of us really do struggle with this. This is a deep struggle for us. This is how we see ourselves as a Christian, is through this lens of national or specific political views. And I believe this is where our identity tension or our identity crisis begins. Instead of Jesus influencing our faith and worldview, we allow our national pride or our political party to influence our behavior. Our identity somehow is intertwined and interwoven. It's wrapped up in the wrong foundation. And so what we want to do as Christians is to see people through the lens of in Christ. This identity in Christ is at the core of who we are as Christians. This must be the core of who we are. It affects everything else. It's what we should write at the party when we get that sticker, "Hello, I am in Christ." First and foremost, you want to know who I am outside of my name? I am a Christian. I am in Christ. I believe that's why the apostle started the letter this way. Look at Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. You see, he starts off by recognizing they feel strongly about this. In Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those two words right there, in Christ, they change everything. These two words, in Christ. They're the most common description for Christians in the New Testament. More than 140 times you will find these words in Christ or a variation of them. And in fact, 35 of those times is a direct reflection of our identity in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses, you will find this description 11 times. As Paul begins this letter, he's telling them in Christ, in Christ, in Him, through Him, even in Him. Time after time after time again, he is re-emphasizing and reminding them about their core identity in Jesus. We find in these first 11 verses, in Christ we are blessed. In Christ we are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are purchased, we are hopeful, and we are marked. In Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes on and he starts to push in just a little bit further on the Ephesians' pride of being from Ephesus, of being in Ephesus, of being an Ephesian. And he's teaching them that in Christ there is now a greater allegiance, an allegiance greater than anything else of this world. Listen closely to the imagery. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then Paul sums up this section of full allegiance to Jesus in verse 19. He says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Do you see the imagery? You see his emphasis. Gentiles in Ephesus, yes, you are now citizens. You are now members of God's kingdom because of what Jesus has done for you. Your identity as a citizen is in Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And this core identity in Christ should change everything. It changed everything for the Ephesians. It should change everything for us. We are in Christ. I am in Christ. So how does that change us? How does that transform us? How does that affect our behaviors? There's many things we could say or many areas we could go to at this point. I'm going to give us three principles this morning for Jesus people to remember, okay? If I had said something to offend you just a little bit, I'm afraid one of these might do it. Okay, we ready? Principle number one. God's political agenda is not tied to any nation or political party. God's kingdom and his values, they reign and rule. They stand above all else. And as Christians, we pledge allegiance to him first. Now, please don't plug in any wrong messages. When I stand and sing the national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance, I'm proud of our country. Never once will you find Paul telling the Ephesians, don't be proud of where you came from. Don't do that. Shame, shame. That's not what he's saying. He's saying above all else, above all else, we love our God and we love his kingdom first. And so as God's people, we should know and we should respect and we should proclaim that his values existed long before America and long before democracy was formed. And guess what? His values will reign and rule long when this country is gone, whenever that day comes. And so how does our citizenship to God's kingdom and his politic affect how we engage and how we interact with people in our earthly country? Here's principle two. God's people must live out the way of Jesus. You remember this verse? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Man, those are some great promises, right? As we hear Jesus say that, especially as people who are burdened and busy, we read that and we go, yeah, thank you, Jesus. I need to come to you more often. I need to come to you every moment of every day so that I may rest in your presence. And we want to receive and we want to live out and into those promises, right? And there's so many other promises of Jesus that we read about and we hear and we're like, yeah, I'm so glad that I'm in Christ. But here's the tension. Jesus calls us to follow him. And so here's the question I want you to wrestle with today. Are we willing to truly follow Jesus and his way, or are we just interested in his promises? Can't have both, really. You can't follow him and not receive his promises, right? You follow him, his promises are ours. But if you're not following him, his promises are not ours. He says, deny me before men, and I will deny you before my heavenly Father. And so how do we deny him? I think we deny him by the things that we do and say, the way that we treat other people. Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are we? Really? In this text, he's not only giving promises, he's saying, follow me. And what does he say about himself? He says, I am gentle and I am humble at heart. I know I fell at that pretty often. I'm not the most gentle soul in the world, and I'm not always humble. Because the place that I came from was a very arrogant, prideful place, right? And so I'm trying to walk and I'm trying to grow in that just about every day. But in our conversations, here's what I want to stress. In our conversations, in the days and the months to come, even today, you will get on social media, you will read in the newspaper, you will see a news story, and you will respond a certain way. And when you respond, I would plead with you to consider that you are in Christ. Will your response be gentle, which I believe is strength under control? Will your response be humble? We must be wise. We must be gracious. We must be humble because we are all, listen to me, we are all morally bankrupt in need of a Savior. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. So be fair in your conversations. Be loving and be decent in your words and in your actions. Here's principle three. If you're going to get involved in politics, take into consideration the whole counsel of God and not just one or two pet issues. It's very easy to get tunnel vision, I believe, and to lose sight of who we truly are in Jesus Christ. We can easily, again, flip-flop our allegiance and allow our political views to influence our behavior instead of the Prince of Peace influencing our behavior. We can't get flip-flopped. We have to keep our eyes on Christ and follow in His ways. If Jesus truly is your primary allegiance, then your politic will reflect a primary concern for people above and beyond the issues, whatever that issue is. Are you following me? Stephen's going to talk a little bit more about this in class this morning. As Christians, we should see people before the issues. And we have gotten that backwards. So sometimes we've gotten it completely wrong by focusing on issues and not even seeing people. And so we must guard against that. We must be alert to previous conditioning. We must be alert to previous behaviors. And remember who we are in Christ. Because when Christ saw people, what did He do? He was moved with compassion. And He saw people first. And He loved them from a very deep core place because He knew who He was. He knew that He was the Son of the living God. And so as we close, I would ask you to consider this. I believe the church is guilty of being a tool in the hands of the right and an enemy to those on the left and prophetic to neither. I pray, church, that that would change. And it begins with you and me and how we choose to behave from our core identity. The bride of Christ must become a people that first pledges allegiance to Jesus and then chooses to reflect His love and glory and grace to the world that so desperately needs Him. But let us love in a way that would draw people unto Him and not away from Him. And so this morning, if you are in need of the love and grace of Jesus Christ, He has done something amazing for each one of us. He put on flesh, considered it nothing, and in full humility, He became a man. He became a servant. And He took on death, even death on a cross. And then He was buried, and on the third day, He was raised by the power of God, and He lives today as our Lord and Savior. And if you need to respond to Him, if you are ready to follow Him, we would love to witness that this morning. Please respond to the Lord while we stand and sing this song.
There is a redeemer.